This Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and Jesus went to his house and sat down to eat.
Come along, children. Off you go. You heard me. Go. Get up all the mischief going, but good son.
What is she doing here?
I don't
Two men who owed money to a moneylender. One owed him 500 silver coins, the other 50. Neither of them can pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Which one then will love him more?
I suppose that it would be the one who was forgiven more.
You are right. You see this woman? I came into your home. You gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You did not welcome me with a kiss. But since I came, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You provided no olive oil for my head. Yet she has anointed my feet with perfume. I tell you then, the great love she has shown proves that her many sins are forgiven. But whoever is forgiven little shows only a little love. Your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Grace, mercy, and peace are ours. From God the Father and through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear Christian friends, so good morning. Still okay? I'm sitting next to you for the first moments of the sermon. All right, thank you very much. You know, John usually sits right about here in his church every Sunday. Actually, not exactly here, maybe back a little bit and to our left. But John always sits in the same spot, and he's very quiet and unassuming. In fact, some of the people who sit near him sometimes will notice that John doesn't sing the hymns, and they wonder if he's even worshiping. But that's just John. He's quiet and almost kind of timid. But then there are those in the congregation, like yourself, who've been sitting near John for years, and they would tell you that though John's mouth isn't singing, somehow they can tell that his heart is. Especially in the festival Sundays of the church year, like at Christmas when we sing some of our favorite hymns. Where shepherds lately knelt and kept the angel's word, I come in half belief, a pilgrim strangely stirred. But there is room and welcome there for me. But there is room and welcome there for me. And right about then, people notice that the corners of John's eyes are moist. And then those that really know him well would say, and when you get to verse 3, you can almost see the depth of John's faith. How should I not have known Isaiah would be there? His prophecies fulfilled, with pounding heart I stare. A child, a son, the Prince of Peace for me. A child, a son, the Prince of Peace for me. And right about then, that touches even John's very German heart. And the tears just roll down his face. And John, well, he brushes at them quickly, trying to hide them. But God's people notice. And they smile. And they love John. But most importantly, they love John's God. You know, if John were actually with us here today, he would so get and resonate with the woman, the sinful woman with the alabaster jar. In fact, he might have even leaned over and whispered to you and said, I am here today for the very same reason as that woman and for the very same reason as you. I have come to pour out my praise. I am aware. I am ready. And I am free. Oh, and Pastor will take it from there. He'll explain what I mean. Why did the woman come to church, so to speak, at the home of Simon the Pharisee that day? Didn't she know that Simon and some of his guests would sit in judgment upon her? A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Doesn't Jesus know what kind of woman she is? The woman touching him is a sinner. If he were a prophet, he would know. Simon. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, a year and a half worth of wages, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. My friends, why do we show up for church? Are we rather like John and the sinful woman? Very self-aware and very aware that we are sinners? Now, we probably don't have a reputation like the woman. But might there be someone in our life who just might say, you've got to be kidding me. Bob went to church? Wow, the walls of the church must have fallen in because Bob was there. What's Bob doing going to church is always better than the rest of us. But hey, it doesn't matter because God knows the likes of Bob. But aren't we here because what God thinks and knows of us is what matters? The woman showed up at Simon's house very much aware that she was a sinner, but she was more aware of Jesus and who he is. The Messiah, my Savior, he knows, but he will not send me away. Now we might ask, did Isaiah the prophet have it right? Think of Isaiah 6. When Isaiah sees in a vision the Almighty God filling the temple of God with his glory and with the seraphim, the angels flying around, how did Isaiah respond? He said, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King. At that moment, Isaiah wasn't about to walk into Simon's home at that dinner to walk into the presence of God. Isaiah wanted to blend into the woodwork and avoid the sightline of his God. But I wonder if the woman had heard the comfort that God had given to Isaiah. One of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar of God. With it, he touched my mouth and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. What so abruptly changed Isaiah's tune that he went from, woe is me, I am ruined, to pick me, pick me, pick me? Well, he received help from the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth. Help in the form of atonement, forgiveness for his sin. From the very one of whom we might be afraid comes the comfort and the confidence to step into the presence of the Almighty God. Very aware of ourselves, but even more aware of our Savior God, Jesus Christ. Now let's come back to that in a moment, but for now, just ponder how cool it will be someday in the pews of heaven. I don't know if we'll actually worship by sitting down or if we'll spend all of our time dancing for joy, but imagine heaven with John sitting next to the sinful woman, sitting next to the prophet Isaiah, three once very aware of their sin, but also aware of their Savior God. What hymn do you think that they will be singing in heaven? As they sit in God's presence and remember. Do you think maybe they will teach one of the seraphim, one of the angels, one of our hymns? And maybe they'll sing this way. How cool of God that he allowed Isaiah to see, to share a Savior come to save both you and me. So here we are in the presence of our God, his heart, his love, the joy, the peace of God. Back to our story. Did you process the amazing revelation that this woman, very much aware, was also coming very ready to serve? We are told that she came with an alabaster jar of perfume worth about a year's wages. She was obviously ready to honor Jesus as her Messiah by pouring oil on him like the prophets of old. Those prophets would do that to mark a man, to mark a person as God's servant, God's agent, and they would pour a horn of oil on his head, that all of God's people would honor him as God's servant. And so the woman came. Very much aware, oh so ready, but you think maybe just a little tentative to approach Jesus so directly? Did the emotion of his place in her life wash over her as she stood by his feet? The tears just rolled as she stood. And as she cried, the tears wet his feet. And did she look down and did she notice how Simon had neglected his guest, her Messiah? Normally water brought in for all the guests to wash the dust off their once recently sandaled feet. But Simon had not done that. And so she looked and she saw, I could do that. I could serve. I could love. I will honor him with my oil, that those present may honor him too. Overcome with emotion, she wiped his feet with her hair to cleanse and to dry. And she kissed his feet again and again, overcome by emotion. Her love for him was rich and deep and pure, inspired by a different kind of love than she'd ever experienced before on the earth, coming from this very Son of God. Only giving, not seeking. Selfless, not selfish. Forgiveness in the darkness without condition. So a year's worth of wages poured out on the feet of Jesus, her Messiah, her Savior. What motivated the woman to serve Jesus so richly? What did she see that Simon did not? Well, I would like to think that the woman had a friend in Isaiah the prophet. and that the Holy Spirit of God had connected the dots for her just a bit. Isaiah had once written under inspiration of the Spirit, he would be despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he would be despised, held in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Now the depth of her insight I cannot speak to, but this sinful woman believed the Spirit's message that he would die for her sin. And that in the midst of his suffering for her sin, he would not call her out and say, except for you, your sin is too great, you sinful woman. No, she trusted her Jesus, her Messiah, to go quietly to his death, that she might come with great joy and celebration into the halls of heaven. And so he was worth a year's wages. Little sidebar, have we ever questioned in our own hearts and minds the gifts of others given to their God or to their church? $500,000 for a pipe organ? Really? How will that save souls? $750,000 to jumpstart a new gym for the school? Really? That's what we're all about these days? A year's worth of wages poured out on the feet of Jesus? Exactly. Priceless. I have poured out my praise, said the woman. An object lesson for God's people for all time. You see, great love comes from hearts that have been greatly forgiven. And Jesus accepted the gift. Now, you and I can only imagine the guilt and the sin of the woman. And I would encourage us to not ponder that too much. But obviously the guilt was big enough so that her appreciation and love just flowed richly and freely. I can almost hear the voice of our sister in Christ saying to us things like this. You don't know the cost of that oil. Selling my soul to the devil for a denarius day after day after day. And eventually the money was not just to eat. The money got good. And so I invested it in this alabaster jar of expensive perfume for my future and for my own pleasure at times. So far was I from my God, that when I would, on my daily journey, walk past the temple, I would turn my eyes away lest God would see, as if those temple walls had eyes. But they did. He knew. And my friends, I stopped praying about the problems of my life connected to my sinful choices because he knew. And I knew, so why pray? Do you know the cost, the emptiness, the darkness of taking steps and walking away from the one true God? You know, my friends, eventually I no longer wanted the oil. It became an empty treasure for me. And then one day, Jesus found me. I was walking past the temple, and I heard his voice. And I heard him talk to me about forgiveness and the new life that he can give. And the oil that no longer had value for me, I now saw as having value for him. To offer it to him as a gift of thanksgiving. And Jesus' forgiving was honored by this earthly treasure poured out for him. You see, forgiveness does that. It takes what was bad and makes it good. It takes what was not worthy and makes us what we are not and calls us what we have become, makes us to be holy. My friends, do you understand the cost of my oil? The beauty is Jesus did. He understood my debt and he took it as his own. And so if our sister asks us a different question, do you understand the cost of our praise? Jesus gets our sin. Jesus claimed our debt. Jesus got what we deserved. My friends, hell is not a picnic. The anger of a just God over sin is not pretty. Crucifixion is beyond our capacity to comprehend unless we'd experience it ourselves. But we don't have to because Jesus did. The cost of our praise was great, which makes the praise flow so easily from our lips. The Messiah did not shrink from being our friend. He did not shrink from carrying our burden. He did not shrink from the cost it would take to bring us home to his Father in heaven. Do you know the cost of your praise for Jesus, your friend? From his heart to yours. Tears from love, actions ready to serve, and sacrifice of earthly treasure because only heaven's treasure truly matters. And so John sits right about there, week after week after week, quiet and unassuming, almost blending into the fabric of the congregation, but never outside of the sight line of his God. You see, John and his God are very aware of each other. John and his God are so ready to serve each other. And John and his God know the cost and what it took for Jesus to balance the books. And so at Christmas, John cries. And every week, John's heart sings. Sing with me and sing with John.
But lately knelt and kept the angels. I come in half belief, a pilgrim strangely stood. But there is room and welcome there for me. But there is room and welcome there for me.
Amen. Stand. And now may the peace of God, which is beyond all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.